Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Bear Ye One Another's Burdens. The text is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 5.
I was talking on the phone yesterday with Mrs. Champion, Andy's mother. We had a little memorial service for Andy and Christiana here last week, as you know, and was really thankful to see the grace the Lord is giving to the Champion family. Andy was a brilliant young man, but the most magnificent thing about him was his radiant love for Christ. She was recounting for me how when he was at home, he was always out door-to-door evangelizing, giving out tracts. In fact, she said a friend had seen him just a few minutes before he died on the 20th of December. I had seen him speaking to a total stranger about the Lord. Of course, you know, he had a seizure and fell into this drainage ditch and died. But marvelous testimony for the Lord. The Lord seems to often, does He not, take the best first, those who shine brightest for Him. He wants to welcome into His shining presence of glory forevermore. And the family, of course, is greatly comforted by the testimony, the sterling testimony of this young man. Suppose God took you to glory today. What kind of memories would you leave with your family? And with the Christian public, your church, those who know you best. What kind of memories would be? Would they remember somebody who had a knockdown, drag-out fight with them before you left home this morning? Insulted your parents, spoke harshly to your siblings, griped and complained about what they're doing for you? What kind of testimony would you leave if you went to glory before you get home tonight, if you are a day student, or before you see your parents again? It would behoove us all to think about this. It would change the way we conduct ourselves one with another, I'm sure. There are many parents whose children are taken from this world into eternity who have not the joys that the Champion family, the Shepherd family has at this hour. Pain, wounds, deep regrets of a wasted young life, a profligate life perhaps, that had no testimony that could be pointed to as a life lived for the glory of Christ. In both of these cases, Christiana and Andy, what a wonderful testimony for the Lord. No one thinks anything of them except what they did for Christ during their brief life in this world. So we rejoice in the goodness of God. Would you open your Bibles again, please, to Romans 15. We really are going to get there this morning. Yesterday was an introduction to all of this that follows today and Thursday. By the way, Evangelist Jerry Savinsky will be here preaching tomorrow. He's at Community Baptist Church here in Greenville. Not a finer preacher around than Jerry. God using him greatly. He's been a blessing here on so many occasions. I'm glad he's agreed to come and be with us tomorrow in chapel. I know you'll be praying for him and anticipating the message. What I'm giving to you these days is against the background of Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We talked at length about what all of that means. I'll not take the time this morning to go back over all of that. But I do call your attention to the 15th chapter of Romans, because, as we said yesterday, much of the Bible, much of the New Testament is given to believers to show us how we can please the Lord, to fulfill the law of Christ, that we love one another. Much of the New Testament is given to teaching us how to do this. And of course, 1 John says, if we don't love the brethren, It's because we walk in darkness, we walk in sin, we are none of Christ. Your attitude toward the brethren, toward other believers, toward wanting to be with them, toward wanting to share conversations with them, toward wanting to help them, toward wanting to serve Christ together with them, is a very good indicator of whether you really are redeemed or whether you just pretend to be. Romans 15, beginning at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, or after the example of Christ. How do God's children go about helping one another? How do we show in our relationship to the brethren that we love the brethren and that we are indeed a part of God's redeemed family? How do we go about showing it? Romans 15 has a lot to tell us, so let's get on with it. First of all, we show it by bearing infirmities and not pleasing ourselves. That is, when it says bearing infirmities, taking on the consideration of others to the sacrifice of our own interests and own pleasing. This is what Christ-like character does. We've been talking some already this semester about the objective of the university, to grow Christ-like character. That's the thing we do best. It's our mission, and it's in our mission statement that is the reason we're here. It's not primarily to prepare you for careers or for good, high-paying jobs. It is within the soil of liberal arts higher education to grow Christ-like character. Christ-like character, among other things, bears the infirmities of the weak. And it goes on in these five verses to tell us that is after the example of Christ that we do this. His ministry on earth was a ministry of bearing the burdens of others. Christ-like character does that. Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Mind of a servant, the mind of not pleasing himself, the mind of living for the sake of others. Do you live that way? Christ-like character lives this way. We take on the consideration of those who are weak, and we don't please ourselves. Verse 1 says that we ought to do this. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought not to accommodate ourselves, but to accommodate the desires and interests of others. How well do you do that? The Bible says it's something we who are in Christ ought to do. It's a responsibility incumbent upon us. We send out musical teams and drama teams to minister in churches and schools around the calendar year. There are two out every summer, fall, spring. Many of them have been in your churches and you have been ministered to by them. One of the things we tell these groups before they go out every time, when you go and stay in a home, they're nice enough to accommodate you overnight. You are their guest. You're not there for them to serve you. You're there to serve them. And one of the things you must do is, in addition to helping with the dishes, the cleaning off of the table, but when it comes time to retire at night, you be sure to say to the hostess, now, we want to accommodate your schedule in the morning. So, we know your children have to go to school, you have to go to work. You tell us when you will be through. using the bathroom, getting your shower, preparing to go, and then we will follow behind you. We won't get out of your way. We just want you to do what you need to do, and we'll fit in around the edges. That's Christian. That's right. It's just good common sense. It's just good politeness, whether you're a Christian or not. But in the case of these groups, it's part of their ministry and their example in these homes. We ought to accommodate others and not ourselves. I was talking to a man today that I'm going to be with in a few days. And he said, "Now, you want to do this? Do you want to do this?" I said, "Whatever you want to do is fine." There have been so many occasions when you and I have both, we've done things to accommodate the schedule of others that we really would rather not have done. We've eaten things we really had rather not have eaten. We've stayed in situations we would rather have not stayed in because it's what they wanted to do. It's the Christian way to live. It's the right way to live. These verses say we ought to do that. It says that we ought to bear, that is, to put upon ourselves the burdens and responsibilities of others. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many." And he goes on in that passage, the preceding verses of that passage, to say we're under the law of Christ. We don't do wrong in order to please others. But within the context of doing right, we please others for their profit and not for our profit. We please not ourselves. This means we don't do anything for us. Look, young people, there are things that you might have biblically the right to do. You could not say they're biblically wrong. But it doesn't mean that you and I can make our own self-gratification the rule by which we exercise our Christian liberty. And that's something I don't think most Christians today understand, certainly not most Christian young people. But if I have a right to do it, I will do it, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about it or whether it hurts anybody. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong, and I will do it. I have Christian liberty. But we're not to use that liberty to hurt somebody else. My grandfather used to say, a man's walking down the street and he's swinging his arm. In the process of swinging his arm, he hits another guy in the nose and the blood floods. The guy says, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I'm just exercising my liberty." "Yeah," he said, "but your personal liberty ends where my nose begins." It's a good principle to live by. We have no right, though we may have the biblical right, but we have no right to use our self-gratification as the rule by which we exercise our Christian liberty. There are many things that Christians today are saying they have the liberty to do that I highly question that they have the biblical liberty to do. But they claim they do. And they're going to exercise those rights, no matter who is hurt. I know of a church right now where there are some young staff members that in the interest of what they say is their Christian liberty are tearing a church apart. Absolutely tearing the church apart. Their staff members. What they're doing is stealing the church from the people who founded it. And they're saying, "I have the liberty to drink wine. I have the liberty to drink beer. I have the liberty to line dance. I have the liberty to watch corrupt movies full of profanity, nudity, themes that are totally unacceptable to a godly person. I have the liberty to do this." Well, they don't. If exercising their self-gratification, they are hindering other believers. Totally contrary attitude to what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in Romans 15 and what the Bible tells us in so many other passages. Aside from what they're doing, which I believe is utterly wrong and condemned, they're calling it liberty. We're strong, we can do this. Well, the Bible says if you're strong, you ought to bear the infirmities and weak and not to please yourselves. They certainly have no right to tear up a congregation while trying to please themselves. You know, sometimes I've heard high school students say, well, I would never go to a school that told me how I had to dress, what I could wear to class, what I couldn't wear here or there. Well, that attitude has ungodly roots in Romans 15:1. Their only focus is to please themselves. There are plenty of reasons a school has for telling students how to dress, not the least of which is the principle of not wanting dress that would be an offense to another believer. The issue of pants or no pants rages throughout the churches today. You know what we try to do here? We try to have great respect for those who say, you know, I really don't think that a Christian lady ought to wear pants. That's their conviction. You and I have no right to try to belittle them or to make them feel any way odd or out of step as a Christian. It's a legitimate conviction they have. You may not share it, but it's their conviction. Now, if we created an atmosphere here where they felt uncomfortable, unwelcome, threatened, belittled by that, we would be doing wrong. Those who didn't hold their conviction and said, well, we're going to please ourselves, would be in violation of Romans 15:1. Now, it would be equally in violation of Romans 15:1 if someone who doesn't believe in wearing pants would say, well, I won't go to a school or I won't go to a camp unless they change their position to accommodate me. Both positions are wrong. Both positions are contrary to Romans 15:1. The Bible says that we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We sacrifice our preference in order to help somebody who doesn't hold that preference to feel welcome and comfortable in the body of Christ. It means we have to sometimes give up something that we could legitimately have or legitimately hold for the sake of the broader testimony of the body of Christ and our delight in pleasing others more than pleasing ourselves. Verse 14 tells us also that God's children can help each other not only by bearing infirmities one of another, but through admonishment. Look at verse 14. I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That means to charge, to correct, to encourage, challenge. You know, one of the great benefits of being in a place like Bob Jones University and being in the dormitories where you're around other believers, some of whom may be stronger than you, walked with the Lord longer than you, and iron is able to sharpen iron, and you're able daily to admonish one another. It is a caring thing when a Christian interacts with another Christian and says, you know, there may be an area here in your life you need to look at. Maybe there's something here going on in your life, an attitude, a habit, a practice. Maybe there's something here that scripturally needs to be addressed. Can I encourage you? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? Can we talk about this? Can we go through the scriptures together with you? That's admonishment. Now, how do you respond when a Christian does that? You say, get out of my life. It's none of your business. Well, the Bible says we are to do that. We are to admonish one another. Now, there are certain qualifications given in verse 14 without which no one should attempt to admonish anybody else. First of all, qualified to admonish by goodness, it says here.
qualified by goodness. What does that mean? That means good character, uprightness of heart and character, life, uprightness. There's a consistency in the admonishing life that gives that life a credential. So that when that life seeks to do what the Bible says here is in the interest of the body of Christ and of other believers, people should listen. Because that life has shown itself to be full of uprightness and godliness, goodness. That extends to just plain kindness as well. There is a Christ-like character there that is a credential for admonishment. And then there is the credential of knowledge, also in verse 14. That's an enlarged knowledge of the Christian faith that's been grown through walking with the Lord and studying the Scriptures. It's a knowledge of the Scripture that enables one to say from the Bible, here's what is right, and from the Bible, here's what is wrong. My opinion, your opinion, we have no right to admonish one another to bring somebody to an agreement with our opinion. We have no right to do that. I have lots of opinions about a lot of things that I don't preach to you because I have no right to do that. They're my opinions. You're not obligated to adhere to my opinions. My obligation is to admonish you from this pulpit, from the Scripture. And if a preacher is going to do that, or an individual is going to do that one-on-one, that person had better have a knowledge of those things from the Bible which are lawful and unlawful. This speaks of moral wisdom, God's eternal wisdom, imparted to us through the knowledge of the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the kind of knowledge that you gain from 4 years or more in a Christian college like this, that you wouldn't gain from a state university. The knowledge you would be taught there would be a carnal knowledge, a knowledge according to the wisdom of men, a philosophical knowledge from the body of history and philosophy and sociology and science and whatever down through the years, collective wisdom of men. That's all you would have. And it changes every day. Comes into vogue, goes out of vogue. There is no foundation there upon which to build a life. But God's Word is forever settled in heaven. What you get here is a knowledge through admonishment that will last as long as God lives because it came from God through His Word. It's something that the prayer captains and assistant prayer captains are doing, hopefully, if they're fulfilling their responsibilities, in the dormitories. It's something that's happening through the chaplain's challenges in your society meetings. It's something the faculty are doing one-on-one when you meet with them in their office or when they stop you after class and say, "Can I talk to you about something?" It's something many of you who care greatly about each other are doing one with another. Something the staff are doing when you're in the workplace and they're saying, "You know, your work isn't up to quality. Your attitude isn't right. You're not punctual. You're whatever. Here's an area that needs to be shorn up in your life because your testimony is deficient." We admonish you to godliness. We admonish you to goodness, to kindness, to honesty, to unselfishness, to purity. The list is endless. This is the benefit of your 4-year education at BJU. Because the academic subjects you could get in a secular school. But you couldn't get here through admonishment, the growth and the grace and knowledge of Christ. It's what the body of Christ that we represent here and that your Bible-believing church represents at home. It's through the interaction of that body of Christ, that redeemed group of people with which you have identified, that you grow. It's the soil you grow in. And God has been good to give you this. I know that some of you probably don't appreciate it. Some of you resent it. Some of you are already making your plans to transfer into a secular arena next year. That is not to your credit. It only reveals the fact that being among God's people is not something you value and treasure. You certainly can't get better academics there. So what are you going there to get? It is a perspective of life that leaves God out and is certainly not biblically based. It's a perspective of life built on the shifting sands of man's philosophy and social understanding. Those sands will be like quicksand to you. They'll bury you. But some of you yearn for that and envy that, desire it with all your heart, because you just don't feel that comfortable in the midst of God's people. Because God's people care about each other. They care too much to see somebody else on a path of destruction without giving an admonishment, a warning, a caring and loving rescue attempt. This is the way God's people react to each other. This is the kind of place you're in. And most of you have Bible-believing churches like that as well. Many of you have families like that. And yet some of you despise it. You can't wait to get shed of it. That ought to be the most frightening revelation to your life that you could have. Because God's people care for each other. God's people bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what a privilege it is to be in the household of faith through the redeeming work of Christ. Shall we stand and we'll be dismissed. Now, Lord, my prayer for these messages is that from your word we would learn how we are to relate to each other in a way to please you, to fulfill your law that we love one another. It is also my prayer, Lord, that those who find themselves out of sympathy with living this way would realize that they're out of sympathy with you. They're going in a path of life that you have nothing to do with, and that probably reveals that they have nothing to do with you except by mere false profession of faith. So I pray that...
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.